We have a guest speaker today. He's actually no guest, but it's Mark Hebert. Mark, where did he go? There he is. I couldn't see you. Come on up here.
I'm so impressed with how God cares. Like as I'm just enjoying worship this morning and seeing God minister to not just those in front, but to everybody. I'm just impressed. Like, how does this great big God care so much about this little tiny church and this little tiny town, this little speck on the map? And he cares. He puts so much energy right here this morning, and it's impressive to me that he cares that much. Just right off the bat, I think God is here. I think God is here. So thank you, Kevin, for trusting me with your pulpit, or you might say pulpit. I appreciate that. we've only been here for just about a year, and we're really grateful to the church for how you welcomed us, and we really feel like it's family. We never thought we'd be here. Honestly, we're looking for a place to hide, but not a lot of mega churches in the Lancaster, Richburg, Chester area for us to hide away at. But God has got us plugged in here where we could experience a measure of healing and just being part of what he's doing here in not just Chester, but in the whole world. So for many weeks, as Kevin has been teaching us, there's been this underlying theme that certainly maybe I've heard, I don't know if any of you have, but it's this theme of love and God's love toward us. The last couple of weeks, there's been this sense gnawing inside of me, and it could be because I've been a chief resister of God's love for many years. So there's been this gnawing sense that I think there may be a resistance to receiving this love of God. And it was Chris and I would talk about it on the way home. And it was just shortly after that, Kevin said, "Hey, Mark, would you consider bringing the word?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I got something." So I think God's at work here. So today I want to talk about what hinders love. And I know that sounds like the title of a romance novel, but as the rules go, you have to have a title for your sermon. So we're going to go with that. What hinders love? I've subtitled it Knowing the Compassion of Jesus. So I'm going to ask my manly men to stick with me on this, where even though it's called, you know, What Hinders Love, there's some good stuff in there for us. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Garden of Eden. We heard about shame and how when we sin, it's important for us to return to God humbly, not with a fig leaf religion, naked or nicked. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I encourage you to please go back and listen to the October 9th message that Kevin spoke. It was life-changing. I want us to consider some things that may be resident within us that could potentially hinder our return to the Lord as we when we do fall, and we need to pursue that place with Him. There are things resident that may hinder that, and I think that it's just some thinking that we have that just needs to be corrected, and if we can embrace it, I think our lives can be changed. So when we do sin or see weaknesses, right, I think the lean of the flesh is to hide, it's to run, it's to blame. It's just part of, I think, the weakness of the flesh. It's part of what we do. It's a natural tendency. And even as we become more and more perfected, it still is resident to some degree within us. It may be something subtle. It may be something like, you know, the way we see something ugly in ourselves when we treat our coworkers poorly or get angry at our family. Or it may be something more serious. Maybe it's a besetting sin that we've wrestled with for years. But in either case, we may hear a whisper either from within or from without. And the whisper says something like this. It's probably best that you not get too close to God right now. He's not real happy with what you just did. Take some time. Prove to him that you can be good, that you really mean that you're sorry. Just running to him right now, jumping right into his presence. I don't think he's interested. But ever hear those words or feel that way? I know I have. So let's just see what Jesus has to say about that. There's a couple of scriptures we're going to park on today, but I feel like we got to do a quick survey. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning, but I do want to do a quick survey. It's just so we get the context of the scriptures we're going to park on. So I'll tell you when if you want to follow along, if you're quick, please do. But I will tell you when we're going to park and we're going to do some digging. So we're going to start in Luke. Actually, we're going to stay in Luke mostly. So if we look in Luke 4, verse 37, this is the early stages of Jesus' ministry. He's just starting out. Nobody really knows him. They know he's fun to have at parties. He can turn your water to wine. But beyond that, there's not a lot known about him. So in Capernaum, he was teaching on the Sabbath, and he encounters a demon-possessed man. And with notable authority and power, he delivers this man. Now, we know that this was notable authority and power because it says that a report about him went out into every place, into the surrounding region. So Jesus is developing now, as a result of this, some measure of fame. Right? People are starting to recognize the name. So just a few verses later, Luke 4:40, so as the word's gotten out that Jesus has this ability to deliver the demon-possessed, a crowd seems to have followed him when he was hanging out in Peter's house. And I just want to mention something here at Peter's house. So he goes to Peter's house, and while he's there, it turns out Peter's mother-in-law is sick and with a fever, and he heals her. Now I want to note something about this. From what I can tell, and I don't know, I mean, back then they didn't have the medical advances that we have today, so a fever's probably a very serious thing, but the context of this wasn't like they said, "Hey, Jesus, come and heal my mother-in-law." He went to go hang out with Peter, have a nice meal. Apparently, it was supposed to be prepared by the mother-in-law because when she got healed, she fixed him dinner. But the context that I see, it wasn't like, "Hey, come and heal her." It was like, "Hey, come hang out. Hey, while you're here, she's got a fever." And I want us to just understand for a second. Jesus didn't always go around raising the dead and opening blind eyes and you know, raising up the paralytics. He cared about the big things and the little things. So don't let anybody, including yourself, tell you that I can't pray for this person who's got a sore knee or a sore throat or a headache or a fever. Unless I can raise somebody from the dead, it's not legit. Jesus paid for the important things and the not important things. This was important to them. So I've never noticed that until I started studying. Jesus cares about everything, all of it, big and small. So whether it was the healing of Peter's mother, or more likely the healing of the demon-possessed man in Capernaum, there was a big crowd. They look out the window, and then the driveway's a bunch of people. And what the scripture tells us is that a great crowd followed him and brought all those who were sick with various diseases. All those who were sick. And he healed them all. And demons came out of many, and they manifested, declaring that he was Christ. So all the people that were there brought the people who were sick, and he healed them all. So now we have Capernaum General Hospital is empty, right? All the people are healed, including the third floor where they keep the crazies, right? They're all healed. And now, I guarantee word about this character is getting out. His fame is increasing. This is no small thing. So moving to Luke 5:13, still likely somewhere in Galilee, he heals a leper. In verse 12, it tells us that this leper was, this wasn't a slight case of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. He was full. Likely that means there was quite a bit of disfiguration. You know, maybe lost the use of some of his limbs. And Mark, verse 140, tells us about this encounter that Jesus was moved with compassion and he put his hands on him. And Luke tells us that this also increased his fame. Verse 15 of Luke 5. This report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came to hear and be healed by him. Great multitudes. Great multitudes. Are you getting this? He's getting famous. But something that was introduced here. Well, first of all, as we talk about what he did, aside from the obvious problems of touching somebody with leprosy, which is a fairly serious, deadly, communicable disease, aside from the obvious issues there, he also became ceremonially unclean. He was done for the day, right? He's not supposed to do anything. I don't think he cared that much about that, though. He didn't have to touch him. Jesus didn't have to get down in the dirt and touch this man. We see in chapter 7 when he's dealing with the soldier, the Roman centurion. The centurion said, "Jesus, you know, I know you're not allowed to come into a non-Jew's house. All you got to do is say the word." And Jesus healed his servant with just his word. Jesus didn't have to touch this diseased man. But it was compassion that drew him to physically connect eternal love with this man's greatest need. So Mark introduces us in this situation. Mark introduces us to this word, compassion. It's not an insignificant word. And I believe if we lay hold of it, this will really change the way we see how Jesus thinks of us. So I'm not going to Greek for you, because this is a tough one. This word is, this is an ugly Greek word. But it means to have the bowels yearn. It means to feel sympathy, to have pity, to be moved with compassion. To be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion or have compassion. Now, I don't know what it's like here, but where I come from, bowels and the movement thereof is not something that we talk about in polite company. But for the Hebrew, the bowels were like the seat of the deep emotion, love, mercy, compassion. They would say, you know, it was here. It would be what we might consider, you know, a heart, heartfelt. The bowels are full. And as I think about it, I think we got the better end of this deal, right? I think if your husband or wife says something sweet and you say, "Oh, that fills my bowels. That fills my heart." I think that sounds better. But the bowels, even if you look at the way the King James speaks, I think there's a couple of instances where it even uses the term bowels, right? Colossians tells us to put on the bowels of mercy, and John encourages us not to shut up our bowels of compassion. So the bowels had a very different context to the Hebrew. So, this usage of the word compassion indicates a sympathetic yearning from the depths of his being that moved Jesus to act on behalf of the object of his attention. It moved him to act. It wasn't just, "I feel bad, I feel pity." There was an action that took place. So, this word, the interesting part about this word that I want you to take hold of is that this word of, and now there's several words that are translated compassion in the Greek, but this word is only used for describing Jesus. This word is only used for describing Jesus. So it's not just a supernatural word. This is a divine word, right? This is Jesus. This is unique to him. And there's two other occasions where it's used, but it's Jesus uses it as he's describing the Father's reaction in parables to his people. So it's a divine word. This usage is brand new. I don't think this was seen. I think it was a word they understood, but I don't think they evidenced this as they walked through their daily life until Jesus came along. So as his fame is increasing and people are being healed, demonic forces are being cast out, let's not overlook this. This divine compassion is being poured out. So, all right, let's continue on our journey here through Luke. In Luke 5:17, we see the story of the paralytic that Jesus healed before that large crowd. And I think we talked about this not long ago as well. This was the time, remember, there was this huge crowd, and the friends of the paralytic wanted him to get to Jesus so that he could be healed. And the crowd was so large that they couldn't get through the door, so they got up on the roof and they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus' first words to this guy was? It wasn't get up and walk. It was, your sins are forgiven. What? Are you telling me now this is not just about my temporary relief of some pain or just about the temporal body? There's something more to Jesus' message here? And as far as I can tell, this was the first time Jesus said these words. Your sins are forgiven. Here's a guy who was obviously paralyzed, dropped down into the center of the room, and Jesus, understanding his greatest need, did not say, get up, take your bed and get out of here. He said, your sins are forgiven. This changes everything. Everything. Now, just so you know, everybody who Jesus healed is dead. They're all dead. This is more important. This is the thing that he came for. It's not that he doesn't care about healing. Clearly it was important to him, but they're dead. This was his message. It was compassionate love so that you might know the Son, that he might set you free, that your sins might be forgiven, and you might have an eternal relationship with him. This is what it's about. Oh, and just in case there's any doubt, take up your bed and go home. All right? So now this crowd from all over the region had an interesting reaction to this. They glorified God, it says in verse 26 of chapter 5. They glorified God, they were filled with fear, and they said, we have seen some strange things today. So this is who Jesus is as we approach the part of the text we're going to park on for a bit. This is the fame that preceded him, wherever he goes. So he continues to lead very well-attended meetings, still doing a lot of healing and casting out of demons, still doing some great preaching, doing good work. But he is famous. He is a famous man. So in Luke 7:11, we find ourselves in a city of Galilee called Nain, where Jesus comes across a funeral procession for a widow. And he sees the grieving mother weeping for her only son. I don't know how old the son is. We don't know. But we do know that there's a widow, and she's grieving. They're carrying the casket out of the city. And Jesus, being moved with divine compassion, stops the procession, puts his hands on the coffin, says, rise, presents him to her mother. And guess what? This report, in case there's anybody who didn't know or didn't hear yet, this report went throughout all of Judea and the surrounding regions. So I don't know how much time has gone by since we started in Luke 4. You know, Jesus' ministry only lasted for a few years. But fame is not that fleeting in a small town like this. And I'm sure Jesus' his fame is not unnoticed wherever he goes. So we're gonna stop in Luke 7:36 for a bit here. And I'm gonna read this to you. Now, if I'm gonna read from the New King James. If you don't have the New King James, I'm gonna ask you just to listen. Because translating in your head can make you miss things. So just listen. If you have the New King James, read along. Not that there's anything wrong with your version, I'm just saying this is what I'm reading. I don't want to get stuck with it. Okay. So in verse 36 of verse 7, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and he said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is. Would know who and what manner of woman this is. Who's touching him? For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So I want to do something that I like to do when I read scripture. Sometimes I try to put myself into it and just helps become more real. But I'm trying to figure out what drew her. What drew this woman to this particular place in this particular time? What was it about this event, this time, that said, I think, you know, that caused her to say, let's crash this party over at Simon's and get some time with Jesus? We know that it was not long before this. We can look in Matthew 11. And just before this encounter at Simon's house, just before this, we see in Matthew 11, Jesus was teaching, and he says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, although it's unlikely, if this sinful woman has not heard of the fame of this one who didn't just heal the sick, but was moved with compassion to touch the leprous, and not just raise the dead, but to be moved with compassion at the grief of a widow and grieving mother, and the one who offers relief from the burden of sin, if she were completely unfamiliar with this man, this teaching of laying her burdens down alone, I believe, would have been enough to draw her to this encounter with Christ. And I submit that it was, for this woman, it wasn't the fame of Jesus' miracles that drew her, but it was the compassion that moved him to perform the miracles that drew her, for she was a sinful woman. And as I said, this, you know, I like to try to insert myself into some of these things just to see how I'd react. And this story has been important to me for years. It just has always hit me. I suppose I've always been able to see myself in that position, standing sort of on the edge. I have a picture of what the scene looks like. Some of it is probably Cecil B. DeMille-like, you know, these big pillars in the background, and I'm standing back, and I see Jesus up there, and I begin to weep. The greatness of my sin can only be dealt with by that one. And coming with your burden, unable to look at him in the face, you fall to your knees. Just longing to hear those words, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. God, that's so easy for me to see myself that way. Not, you know, to see myself approaching him like that. The fame of Jesus' compassion and willingness to forgive the sinner must have been what drove her to put her shame of her many sins behind her and approach the Savior. And I want to tell you my story about how God brought me to the place of putting my shame of my past, my many sins, behind me. I've been a Christian for a long time. We got saved as teenagers. And sort of the tail end of a revival, I suppose. And, so I had a walk with the Lord for a long time. But you know, when you have kids, I mean, kids really help you see God very differently, doesn't it? And it's awesome. In fact, one of the times that that Jesus uses this term, divine compassion. Is in describing the prodigal son, or the father of the prodigal son. It's in that context. He says, and when the son was a long way off, he had compassion on him, ran to him, fell on him, kissed him. Remember, that's this divine compassion. So we know that the father and the father's heart toward his children is divine. It's intended to bring us into a place of understanding. There's something about it. And so having kids helps me to see God's love toward me in a very different way. So when I was working with the youth in our church in New York, and we went to a One Thing conference in Kansas City. We had a bunch of kids in our Suburban, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what the message was, but we're debriefing in the car, and we got six kids there, and I'm telling a story about my son, Josh. We have four kids. Josh is the one who lives with us here, and all of our kids are awesome. I love our kids, right? You hear our butts coming, right? I love all my kids. They're amazing. They're all amazingly gifted and just such an encouragement to us. My son Josh, one of his strengths is his strong will. And I mean that. It's a strength. It is a strength. He's not going to be taken off his game. I don't care. And when he lays hold of what God has for him, whew, look out. Look out. He's tough. But as a result of that strong will, there was a challenge for us as parents to conform that to the will of his parents. and that created some tension in the house at times. So I think what began to happen is well, let me just say, he would get a beating sometimes. He would get beat in a day more times than the other three their entire life. And I'm not kidding. He was tough. And I think that as a result of that, it began to develop in him the sense that he was bad. No matter how much we would, you know, you do the thing you're supposed to do, you spank him, and then you sit him on your lap, you tell him you love him, and you know it's not what you did, you know, what you did isn't going to affect my love for you, blah blah blah, all the things you're supposed to do. We do all that, but he still develops this thing that he's just not good enough. And he said it one time. He said, "I'm a bad boy," or something. So we started this thing, he and I, at night when I'd put him in bed, I'd say, "Are you a good boy?" And I'd make him say, "Oh, I'm a very good boy." You know, I'd make him do this. And then he began to resist my affection. He began to resist just hugging and being near me. It wasn't obvious or any of that, but it was something that a father can tell. I can tell there's a distance. I can tell there's a resistance. And I don't care what you did. I just want to love on you. Am I right, parents? It doesn't matter. You could have gone through and busted grandma's best china. I do care, but I still love you. It doesn't impact my love for you. So I'm at this one thing conference, and I'm explaining this to the kids in the car, and all of a sudden it strikes me. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about my own reaction with God, how my sin, my weaknesses, and my failures, I begin to resist the compassion and the love of God. And I begin to, like, snotty, nasty weeping in the car. And these teenagers are like, I swear they're scared of me now. And I'm like heaving, you know, the kind where it's just like, there's no noise coming out of you. It's just that, I don't think I've cried like that ever before. But it was this revelation that no matter what I've done, His love for me is not dependent on my actions. His compassion, His divine compassion, just wants to restore that relationship. So, I guess if we take that in parallel with what we can learn from this woman, she came to Jesus fully aware of her past and who she was. Fully aware. I don't think there's any doubt. As if she forgot about it, Simon would have reminded her. But what was more important, she knew who Jesus was. She knew the compassion, the fame of His compassion. And His willingness to forgive sin. Let's not let the shame of our past keep us from approaching Jesus. And maybe we can give some mental assent to the awareness that God loves us. I in a room this size, you know, there may be one or two that don't know the love of God, but I think we can all say, yeah, we know God loves us. But you might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done, or I don't, but Jesus does. And He still calls, He draws, He wants that relationship restored. Go to Him today, go to Him tomorrow, go to Him every day. Don't let that shame. Let me tell you another personal story. I dealt with something for years, decades, that kept me from knowing God and the depth of the way He wanted, you know, to the depth that I needed to. And it was shameful. It was just shameful. But I kept going back. I kept going back. And finally, there was relief. Finally, my eyes met His. And He said, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. And it's gone. It's gone. Go to Him as long as it takes. He does not count your sin against you. Listen, if he says to His disciples, 70 times 7, if someone comes and they offend you, is sin against you today, 70 times 7 times forgive them. If Jesus says that to us as human beings, how much more is He able to forgive us? Don't let the things that we do prevent us from approaching Him. And don't let the voice of Simon in our own head, where we say, well, you're that manner of man, or you're that manner of woman. That's nonsense too. So I'm just going to close here with this. I'm going to ask that we just be still for a minute. And I just want us to close our eyes, and I just want us to think. If there's a need in your life for divine compassion, for revelation of the divine compassion, and I see this as divine active love that only Jesus has. If you need this, don't leave today without connecting with Him in this. If you want to do this in your seat alone with Him, then do that. But don't leave until you get this squared away with Him. If you want to come forward and pray, I'll be here to pray. Others will be here to pray, but don't leave with this unresolved. Don't leave with the weight of shame in your life. Don't leave thinking that you have to put a few more days behind you of being successful to prove to God that you really mean it. And if you know the compassion that he has towards you, and if you've been one that Jesus has told to go in peace, then I challenge you, and I challenge myself, to take this compassion to people around us. Let's display this same compassion that Jesus had for those around us. Let's spread the fame of his divine compassion to those around us. So if you feel like you've done business with the Lord, then I appreciate you listening to me today, and I'll let you go. But don't leave until you've done business, until you've connected with Jesus, until you've fallen at his feet and you've made things right with him. I'll be up here. God bless you. Thank you all so much for listening today.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.